Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell, but what of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also.
It's Martin Luther, a snippet of his preaching from the Luther movie. Well, if you were 525 years old, you might really be feeling it in your bones. November 10th, 1483, in Germany, a man was born. This was before Columbus sailed the oceans blue. This was a long time ago. How is it that the reformer, Martin Luther, is still remembered today? And what is he remembered for? A lot of Christians give Luther lip service. What did he really believe? What did he really confess? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Monday, November the 10th. For the first part of this hour, Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. We're going to be talking about the 16th century Christian reformer, Martin Luther. Then we'll discuss hell with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. That's right, hell with Dr. Jeff Gibbs a little bit later in the hour. Now, you can join us this Monday afternoon. It's the 10th of November. Our call-in number and our email address for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department at Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Happy Luther's birthday to you, Todd. Great to be with you today.
And to you as well. What's the biggest myth about Martin Luther?
The biggest myth that I'm dealing with right now is that Luther made his great gospel discovery when he was going to the bathroom.
Oh, really?
Yes, that has been a news story out there. It comes and goes periodically, but it's been out there because at his home in Wittenberg, they have discovered more parts of the house, and there's been this myth for years that Luther discovered the gospel while he was in the restroom, and that is absolutely untrue and foolish. So if people hear that, they need to disregard that. That's stupid. The other myth is that Luther used bar tunes to write all of his hymns. It's a myth only partially. He did use bar tunes, but that's a reference to musical bars of notes, not drinking establishments. So that's another big popular myth, that Luther went out and listened to tavern songs and then wrote his hymns accordingly. That's absolutely untrue.
Okay. A lot of Christians have at least a kind of a nominal understanding of Luther, or maybe they understand when you hear that name, they think there's a guy back someplace in Europe many years ago who helped spark what most Christians would call the Protestant Reformation. With that knowledge just there, that's about the bare bones knowledge, what about Luther do people need to know that you don't think they do know?
Most important thing to realize about Martin Luther, and those are all good things people think, it's a start. But the most important thing to realize is Martin Luther never set out to, intended to, or desired to start a new church. He never wanted that. He considered himself a good and faithful Christian in his day, hence a Roman Catholic. He never intended to start a new church. He wanted to reform the church. And I think the greatest thing that people need to understand is that Martin Luther and all of Lutheranism is about reformation, not revolution.
Or rebellion.
Or rebellion. You know, our goal is not to turn things over, to tear everything up, to start the church over again, to throw out traditional practices in the church, but only those things that obscure the glory and merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a reformation of the church, a gentle reformation, a conservative reformation, as some great theologians have referred to it.
Okay, let's refine that distinction just one more before we get into the story of Luther himself. You said those things are to be discarded or laid aside, only those things that obscure the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's been an awful lot of wholesale changes made within the church because they say that traditional practices and things like that obscure the gospel of Jesus Christ, or maybe they're just not relevant to the modern culture and to modern ears. How would you respond?
Lutheranism has observed through its history that those things that the Word of God does not clearly forbid or command are matters of indifference. We're not going to get ourselves so hung up on these things that we insist on them as of the essence of the church. Hence, to the Roman Catholic Church, we say, the papacy is not of the essence of the church. The Bible doesn't teach the office of the papacy. It's fine to have a bishop. We don't have a problem with that, but he can't make himself the head of the whole church. And to our Reformed brothers, we say, listen, don't get yourself so hung up over not having pictures or a crucifix or things like this. These are external images that might be very useful to many people in their faith. We can keep them. We can use them. We won't pray to them. We won't idolize them. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Okay, then on his birthday, give us this brief, a brief bio, if you would, of the reformer Martin Luther.
Martin Luther was a man who was absolutely passionate about his Christian faith and who was keenly sensitive to the church's teachings. The church in his day was teaching him that in order to be sure that God loves him, that God forgives him, that God accepts him, he had to make himself acceptable to God. That in order to make a proper confession of his sin, he had to work himself to a point where he would know for sure it was a sincere confession, and that he would have to do things to make sure God was pleased with him, to satisfy for his sins. And he tormented himself. In a hymn he wrote, he said, sin was my torment night and day. And that was a very literal statement. People sometimes hear about the lengths to which Luther would go sometimes. He would starve himself and sleep on cold floors. This was not entirely uncommon in his day. But finally, the gospel broke through into his life, and he realized that the righteousness of God is not a righteousness we bring to God, but a righteousness God gives to us as a free gift of his undeserved kindness and love, which we call grace, only through and totally through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, who lived on our behalf and who died in our place and has won forgiveness, life, and salvation for us.
What kind of a time was he born to and did he live in? I mean, I mentioned before that his birth comes almost 10 years before Columbus made his great journeys.
Luther came on the scene towards the end of what we know as the Middle Ages today, or in his own time, we would say, there were many changes afoot. There were social circumstances, cultural circumstances, circumstances in the church that all kind of came together in a perfect alignment to make possible the success of Luther's gospel breakthroughs. There had been previous attempts, but Luther was first and foremost about the truth of God's word and the teaching of the church. He didn't want to be a social reformer or a civil revolutionary. He wanted to reform the church's teaching just to make sure that Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy and the word of God is first and foremost in the church. But he came on the scene at just the right time.
Was there in time for Luther, in the course of this Reformation, a point at which he understood himself to be the head of something that historically we look back in retrospect and say, well, he obviously was the head of something very important. Did he understand that in his time?
Yes, he came to be aware, very much aware, that he had begun something which had now become larger than him. In fact, there's one quaint remark he made as he was with table with his friends. He said, God's word did it all. I simply sat here in Wittenberg with my friends and drank good Wittenberg beer. In other words, Luther did not perceive himself to be some great and mighty hero, but he did understand that the word of God was working mightily, and specifically, it was the gospel that had been unleashed and set free and wiped clean of its accretions and corruptions.
Two quick final questions, 30 seconds for this one. Did Luther invent these ideas that have become the hallmark of the Reformation? grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone.
Oh, by no means. He was simply teaching what the Word of God teaches and what the church from its various earliest years had taught and believed and confessed. Luther was recapturing these truths. He was rediscovering the gospel. It's not as if it wasn't until Martin Luther came along that anybody knew what the gospel was. It had been obscured, and Luther had to work to make sure that the light of the gospel shone out brightly as far as possible.
Then, with only a minute, what was Luther's greatest contribution to the church?
A penetrating, keen, laser-like focus on the good news that Jesus Christ is our substitute, the Son of God, who gave himself up for us, and that animated all of his theology. And that's true of Lutheranism. If you read our Lutheran Confessions in the Book of Concord, you'll see this keen focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, as clear a focus as we've ever had in the history of the church.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You'll find some resources on Luther on our on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time on a subject that Jesus talks an awful lot about. A subject that is not particularly popular today in the general population or even among Christians. If you survey the average Joe, be he a Christian or an unbeliever, he'll tell you that he believes in heaven, or he wants to believe that there's a heaven. But when it comes to the subject of hell, he's a little firmer. Most of them will say, no, don't believe in hell. I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. What does Scripture teach about hell? What's the relationship of hell to its permanent inhabitants, that is, the devil and all his angels? Was hell prepared for those who would meet the coming judgment apart from Christ? Does a Christian need to fear hell? We'll answer those questions on the other side of the break. Dr. Jeff Gibbs will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. IssuesETC.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, IssuesETC.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How population control does harm.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to Stephen Mosier's new book, Population Control, Real Costs, Illusory Benefits, environmentalists have long blamed overpopulation for things such as political instability, world hunger, and harming the environment. Yet around the world, population control may actually bring harm to people. Money earmarked for primary health care is diverted to population control programs. African clinics report an abundance of contraceptives, but lack antibiotics and sterile needles. As Chuck Colson points out, we cannot undo what's been done, but must make sure American dollars do not support such actions.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.